Good morning. If you would turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Thought we'd start first, though, with some 18th century poetry. Don't worry. There's a phrase that many of us know, but I, in fact, did not know where it came from until this past week and did a little bit of study into it. The title of our message, The Best Laid Plans of Mice and Men, is a phrase that we've heard before, but did you know it's part of a poem written by a guy named Robert Burns in 1785. The poem's called To a Mouse, and it's a story or a poem about a farmer who's uprooted this mouse nest and with his plow, and he's apologizing to this tiny creature and trying to assure it that he means no harm. Right? And in fact, he goes on and says, I don't even mind that you take some of my harvest occasionally, you know, I'm going to reap a bountiful harvest, why shouldn't you? And that he doesn't begrudge this mouse in any way, and finally he tells the mouse that he's not alone in one specific aspect, that he and this mouse share something in common. I'm going to read for you the last two stanzas of this poem. It is written in a Scottish brogue. I am incapable of reading it the way it's written. I'm just going to say that right now. But I'm going to try and translate a little bit as I go here. But the last two stanzas go like this. But, Mousie, thou art not alone. Improving foresight may be vain. The best laid schemes of mice and men often go wrong and leave us naught but grief and pain for promised joy. Still, thou art blessed compared with me. The present only toucheth thee. But oh, I backward cast my eye on prospects drear, and forward, though I cannot see, I guess and fear. It's an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? The best laid plans for this mouse and for humanity often go wrong, don't they? Maybe you can relate to that. I think here Robert Burns understands a human condition, perhaps maybe a mousy condition as well, that often we stand, and even though our best plans seem to be solid, they go wrong sometimes. They get messed up. Maybe even our own choices are part of the problem there and bring upon us consequences that we didn't anticipate. And this morning we're going to look at an example of that from Scripture. This is the story of Abram, or Abraham as he will become, and comes from Genesis chapter 12 here. So we're going to take a look at Genesis chapter 12 and really ask ourselves, what is Moses doing here? Why is he writing this story down? What is it about this story that we have for us this morning? The story of Abraham, if you were to put this into a Netflix or Amazon Prime show, this is season 1, episode 2. Okay, this is where we're at in the grand scheme of things for Abram. In Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, is the beginning of all of this. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a look at this narrative, this story. We're going to look at three different scenes in this story and then make two observations and finally resolve one conclusion. What's the one thing that we're going to take away from this morning? Three scenes, two observations, one conclusion. Abraham's story is the hero's tale type story. It's the story of one individual going and interacting with trials and different things and persevering through the end in order to accomplish and become a great figure in the story of this. Is that what Moses is doing? Is he writing down simply a novel? No. Moses is writing this down, and it's helpful, even before we get into this, to understand that Moses is writing to a massive group of people. He's writing this down and recording these stories that already existed. The Israelites have come out of Egypt. They understand who Abraham is, and likely what Moses is doing here is taking pieces of what is oral tradition, vast understanding of Abraham, maybe many stories that we don't have, and Moses is selecting specific ones under the influence of the Holy Spirit for a purpose. And it's important to understand that. Now, at the beginning of this chapter, we have the call of Abraham, right? God calls Abram. He says, go out. If you look in verse 1, go out from your country, from your kindred to your and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And remember, and he says this, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so Abraham went. And as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, Abraham was about 75 years old. So that's episode 1. Abraham leaves the place of his fathers and goes to the land that God had showed him. And he ends up in Canaan, Israel that we know of today, and specifically Bethel and Ai area, which is close to Jericho. And so now we come to scene 1 of our story for today. Verse 10, Genesis chapter 12, scene 1. And the subtitle for this scene is, I got this. All right? I got this. Let's read in verse 10. Now, there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say that you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. All right, what do we see here in this first scene? Let's examine this a little bit. First of all, we understand there was a famine. The pastor just got back from the land of Israel, from that area, and he described, as we might picture, a very arid place. It is dry, and without any rain, quickly turns to a hostile environment for any sort of plant. So famines were a serious, serious problem. And as you read through Scripture, we see many of them in this area. So it was a common thing, an understood thing, and this famine was severe, it says, in the land. This is a life-threatening situation. This is threatening the livelihood of Abraham, his family. This is threatening his very existence. And this Jordan Valley, and we have read, in if you read in verse 9, he's heading toward the Negev region, which is a little bit southern, and he's kind of in this area, and this famine's really bad. So he makes a plan. I'm going to go to Egypt, right? See that next. He goes down to Egypt. This is an approximately 300 to 400-mile journey, so it would have taken him a few months, even if at a good pace, to get to Egypt. So this is a big undertaking. Now, Abram and his family are nomadic. They're moving around. They've got herds and families and people with them. So it's a lot to move, right? But they've got all this cattle and all these sheep and all this, so they have to get down to Egypt, and he decides to do this. And why? Well, Egypt at the time was the center of really any sort of trade. If you can picture the Nile Delta as it flows north out of Africa into the Mediterranean, it's a fertile place. And so it was a logical thing to think, where should I go when there's no food? I'll go to where there is food. And that's what Abraham's doing here. He's making a plan. He's saying, okay, I am going to sojourn in Egypt. It's important to understand that Abram was not planning to stay there. His purpose is to go for a time and then come back. All right? So he's sojourning. And if you had asked anyone during this time, anyone around, this would have been the most logical decision for Abram to make. Most logical. This is very, very smart of Abraham. That's where the food is. You should go there. Now, there's some other things that we're going to take a look at. But as he goes down there, Abram's getting closer and closer. Reality is sinking in, and he realizes, and whether he realized this then or he knew this all along, but he knows that we've got a problem. Sarai is a beautiful woman, and it is a reality for Abram that Pharaoh might kill him for his wife. This was something that he would understand, and we're going to see, by the way, Genesis 20, we're going to be drawing out of Genesis 20 a little bit as we go through this. But Abram sees this problem. So there's a problem with famine. Okay, we'll go to Egypt. Now there's a problem. We're going to Egypt. That represents another problem. Pharaoh might kill me for my wife. What do we do about that? And that's when Abraham says, I got this. I know what to do. Here's what we'll do. Sarai, you need to tell people that you're my sister. Now, before we instantly judge him for just outright telling a lie, we have to understand that she was his sister. She was the daughter of his father, but not the daughter of his mother. It was a different mom. And different culture, hard to understand some of that stuff right now. But Sarai was his sister. And so he's misrepresenting a little bit here, right? And is this an outright lie? We're going to get into some of that and understand that a little bit more. But the reality is, this was another reasonable thought. It's true. And so if husbands get killed for wives, maybe brothers get negotiated with for sisters. Maybe that's what he's thinking here, right? But either way, this is his plan. It's interesting. We don't have any record of what Sarai was thinking about this. I don't know what that car ride was like, but it probably was a little tense. Are you sure this is the plan? This is what you want me to do? And Abram has an expected outcome, doesn't he? Right? Did you catch that? We're going to do this so that it will go well with me and so that I don't die. so that I stay alive for your sake. This is all for you, honey. I'm thinking about you when I'm doing this. Right, right. What do we see in this? Think about this. Genesis chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, we see the same thing happen. Different area. Genesis 20, 1 and 2, Abram's going to live in what is basically Philistine, right? Philistia. And he's living there, and there's a king there named Abimelech, and he does the same thing. He fears for his life. He fears, and he tells Sarah to tell Abimelech and everyone around, oh, this is my brother. She's my sister. What's going on there? Why go to Egypt? Well, we looked at that, but let's not be too quickly to judge Abram, right? This is an understanding. This is an understandable decision, going to Egypt. But what do we do with this lie? Is this outright sin? Is that what Abram's doing here? Was it a good idea? Was this the right choice that just didn't work out? What do we think here? Well, I don't think it's an outright lie. In Genesis chapter 20, we have a little bit more information. Abimelech asks Abram, why did you do this? And he said, well, I feared there was no fear of God in this place. This is verse 11. And they're going to kill me because, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, right? So we understand that. But he is purposely misleading Pharaoh. And we're going to see that in a minute, what Pharaoh's response is to that. And Abimelech, both of them respond poorly to that. But in Genesis chapter 20, we get a little bit more insight. Look at verse 13. Abram says to Abimelech, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me at every place to which we come. Say of me, he is my brother. This is Abram's habit. We don't know if this Egypt episode is the first time that he's done that, but the idea here is that this is not just a whimsical kind of, oh, I got an idea. No, this is the plan. This is his way of protecting his family. And we're going to see it doesn't go well. But what we have here is some misleading. Whether it's known sin or not, what we're going to be able to establish is that the consequences of this are negative, one way or the other. So Abram is, if you consider the famine, you consider the reality that these other kings are more powerful than he and have the ability to take his wife. What we have here is the category of kind of this moral gray area, maybe, where Abram's not maybe even thinking about whether this is right or wrong. He's just trying to survive, right? And he's making a bad decision. I do think it was wrong for him to do this. But let's just put this in the category of understanding. How many times do we find ourselves in a tight spot or a situation and we make a decision, we look back and think, you know what, that wasn't the right decision. I think that's what's going on here. Abram's trying, but he's getting it messed up. He's representing kind of, he's being foolish, right? And so it felt right, but afterwards, you know, it's just that phrase seemed like a good idea at the time. You look back and it's so what we see here is a man who is starting to compound the problem by not considering God's plan. He's saying, I got this. I know what to do. I will make sure that this goes according to plan. These unwise choices have very negative consequences coming up, but they seem right. So Abraham's doing some problem solving, decision he's accustomed to making. He's going to make this again in the future. Genesis 20 is about 25 years later. So he does this for a while. Scene 2, things go sideways. Okay? Scene 2. So scene 1 is, I got this. Abraham's making this plan. I got it. I can control this. Scene 2, that escalated quickly. That's scene 2. That escalated quickly. Look at verse 14. So they get into Egypt. When Abram enters Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dwelt well with Abram, and he had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. They enter Egypt, and what happens? Exactly what Abram thought would happen happens. She is beautiful, people notice it, and they take her. Exactly. In fact, remember he said, here's the plan so that it will go well with me for your sake? Look at verse 16. And for her sake, he, Pharaoh, dwelt well with Abram. Abram was right. In fact, the outcome happened, but he's got one major problem. His wife has been abducted by the king, by the ruler of this area. That's a big problem. And again, we don't have insight into what Abram's thoughts were in this moment, but surely this would have been, oh, I didn't quite see it going that way, or maybe, well, I'm glad I'm still alive. We don't really know, but what we see here in Scripture is that the consequences here, yeah, he's got some new donkeys, but his wife's been abducted. This is a problem. What do we do with this? In Genesis chapter 20, this happens again. He goes into the area. Everybody, he kind of presents Sarah as his sister, right? And then Abimelech says, she looks great. I'll take her as my wife. And that happens again, 25 years later. This is a common theme. What's going on here? Sarah might be the most patient wife ever. All right? Wait, no words from Sarah, but in all of time, she's probably the most patient. And it's interesting that we don't hear from her in these stories. Again, what's Moses doing? Why do we have this story? Abram, just reflecting on this scene, Abram read the situation correctly. Kinda. And the plan worked. Kinda. Abram didn't die. In fact, there's a bonus. He gained a bunch of wealth. But the reality is that one potential problem was traded for a real problem. He didn't know for sure if he would be killed. That's what he thought would happen. And that didn't happen. But now he's got a real problem. That was a potential problem. Now he's got a real problem. My wife's been abducted. What do I do about this? And had Abram not thought that far out, we don't know. But Abram actually gains from this situation. And so we're left kind of scratching our heads. What's going on here? Imagine if this was the first time we read through this. What is happening? Scene 1 and 2, a weird mixture of shrewd planning, right? Success, serious complications. Scene 3, we're going to call humiliation. Abram's like, I got this. Scene 2, well, that escalated quickly. And now we have scene 3, humiliation. Look at verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So here we have God stepping in. Again, we're considering maybe what Moses is doing, but let's consider maybe what God is doing in this moment. It doesn't show up until scene 3, but here he is protecting Sarai from Pharaoh. And he afflicts Pharaoh with plagues. Pharaoh apparently understands the situation. We don't have any insight into how Pharaoh came to that conclusion. But what's interesting to me here is that as Moses writes this out, he's presenting Pharaoh as more wise and having more understanding than Abram, the patriarch of the Hebrew people. Isn't that interesting? Contrasting Abram's wisdom with Pharaoh's. Pharaoh questions Abram, why did you do this to me? He's taking personal offense to this. He says, why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she was your sister? He's saying, this doesn't make sense what you did. Pharaoh's presented here as being smarter than Abram. Why is that? Abraham gets the question again from Abimelech in Genesis chapter 20. What did you see that you did this thing, Abimelech says. And that's where Abram says, well, I thought you were going to kill me. There's no fear of God in this place. Besides, she is my sister. Pharaoh expels Abram from Egypt now. So what went well in scene two, wow, I've got a bunch of blessing. I'm still alive. I just got to figure out how to get my wife back. Now it's, hey, get out of here, man. Go back to your famine. You've embarrassed me. You've embarrassed my house. You've put me under the threat of being wrong towards your God. This is a problem, and Pharaoh expels him. Didn't go as planned. With Abimelech, things go differently, actually. Abimelech gives wealth to Abram as almost a, I am so sorry. God comes to Abimelech in a dream and says, you're a dead man because you have Sarai, or Sarah at that time, as your wife. That's another man's wife. And so God says to Abimelech, go to Abraham. He's a prophet. Maybe he will pray for you so that you live. It's an interesting story as Moses puts it together. God's protection of Sarai here, as we reflect on this scene, God's protection of Sarai is noteworthy. It's the same in Genesis 20. He comes in again and steps in again, despite Abraham's bad plan, steps in and protects this woman who has yet to have this promised son. Isaac is born in Genesis chapter 21. And so to Pharaoh, no words are spoken. God says to Abimelech, I have kept you from sinning against me. God's in control of this situation. Consider how the readers would have heard this, right? Pharaoh is depicted as wiser. The readers of this original text were just on the heels of escaping Pharaoh. That's an interesting thing to think through. And then another thing I think is interesting is that we get silence from God and from Moses about Abram's rightness or wrongness. There's no, and so Abraham should have done this, or Abraham sinned in the sight of the Lord when he did this. We don't have any sort of comment in that regard. We're left to kind of piece some of that together and understand it. In Genesis 20, Abraham's called a prophet. What do we do with that? So let's recap real quick. Three scenes, right? The first scene is, I got this. We're going to go to Egypt. There's food there. Okay, that presents another problem. All right, well, potentially we're going to get killed here, so we're going to do this. Okay, now we get another problem. Abraham is trying to control the situation himself. And it escalates, scene two. And then he's humiliated, scene three. Three scenes. Let's make two observations. I want to draw your attention to two observations from these things. First, revolving around Abram. Abram's foolish plan represents a lack of trust in God. First observation here is that Abram didn't trust God. Abram didn't trust God. You know, when I grew up going to Lake George, New York, for summer vacation, it's a big lake. And my father's family had a house and some boats and stuff there, and so we would go. And one of the things, as you were coming of age, maybe 10, 11 years old, you want to learn how to drive the motorboat, right? And so you go out into the lake where there's nothing to hit early in the morning when there's nobody out there, and you practice, right? And there's no waves or whatever, and you get good. Well, at some point, the kind of the capstone of this master class that, you know, my father would put us through is to be able to bring the boat back to the dock and to dock it. Right? And to do it well. And you must know me well enough to think that this is going to go poorly. But this is an illustration where I don't mess it up, okay? But the point is that there is a specific way, or my dad had a specific way, to bring the boat in. You want to cut the wheel at this time, reverse engine at this time. And he could do it so well. You bring the boat in, and you're in water, so there's no brakes, right? And it just kind of brings it right up against the dock, nice and smooth. And of course, as we're learning this, it's difficult. And what I realize, and as I think back on it, I realize this too, that if I had said, you know, I know how I can do this. I've got this. I know how to do this. Dad, just watch, right? We all know how that would have gone, into the dock maybe or something else. I had to stick with God or my dad's plan in order to be able to experience and get that right. And what we have here, I need to trust my dad. Abram didn't trust God. See, he's trying to cajole and to work his plan. And remember, his plan was smart. Everyone else was doing the same thing. Abram was going to Egypt. That made sense. And culturally, it's hard to understand why it, you know, as people stealing wives and all that, that's not something we can relate to. But Abraham said, well, this is the best thing for the moment. And it did save his life. But it represents a lack of trust of God. What were the promises that he had just heard? It may have been a few years, but it's only a few verses where we read that God had said, I am going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. You know what happens that stops people from becoming a great nation? It's when they die. They are no longer a great nation if they die before they have kids. Right? Not going to happen. Abraham wasn't thinking clearly. God says, you're going to be a great nation. And if Abram had taken a moment and thought, maybe that's going to be true, and maybe I don't have a kid yet, so I guess I'm kind of protected right now, right? So he's not trusting God. He's forgot this promise of offspring. Should he have gone to Egypt? God promised to bless him. Did he need to go to Egypt? God promised protection. Why did he have to fear Pharaoh? None of these things, all of his actions indicate to us that he's forgetting the promises of God. Evaluate your plans. How often do our plans represent a lack of trust in God's promise, God's provision? Another observation. This one about God. God is sovereign. Abraham didn't trust God. He was foolish, but God is sovereign. And this is a great example of God's sovereignty at work. He even says to Abimelech, I kept you from sinning against me. Right? He intervenes at the right moment. The promise that was bound up in Sarah that she would one day have a child was protected. Right? The best laid plans of man do not thwart God's purpose. God is sovereign. He's in control. Our salvation in Christ was on the ropes here because in the first verses, God says, I am going to bless all nations through you, Abraham. That's a reference to Christ. And God kept that promise by intervening in this moment. He was in control. He did keep his promises, though, to Abram. Those who cursed Abram, God cursed, even though they weren't doing it. Abimelech stealing a wife is apparently not okay with God. And so God was putting plagues on Pharaoh and closing up the wombs of Abimelech's families. He kept Sarah from harm or from any question of whose offspring hers was. He even used this to strengthen Abram's financial situation. Even in Abram's foolish decisions, God is keeping his promise to bless him and to make him a great nation and a great name. Financial stability there. You know what? You can trust God to keep his promise. You can. You can trust God to keep his promises even when it looks like things are out of control. God is sovereignly in control. Two observations. Abraham didn't trust God, but God is sovereign. What's the point? One conclusion. What is Moses' point? Why is Moses writing this down for us? Why is Moses writing this down for the people of Israel? Those two observations kind of help us, right? Abram is foolish. Man is foolish. We are bound up in foolishness. And it's important to see that even in the midst of that, God is sovereign. He's in control. Here's the one conclusion. And this is what I want you to take home today, that God is faithful. Even when we are foolish, we can trust him. God is faithful when we are foolish. Trust him. Moses is reminding the people of God that their God is faithful in spite of their foolishness. Consider how he organizes chapters 12 through 20. A quick summary. God establishes a covenant with Abram. He calls him to this land, and then Abram is foolish. He goes to Egypt and messes things up. And then in chapter 15, God establishes his covenant again with Abram. And then right after that, Abram and Sarai and Hagar mess things up again, and they try to bring about an offspring in their own way, foolishness. And then after that, God establishes his covenant with Abram again through the sign of circumcision. And then after that, Abram goes to Abimelech and messes it up again. And then after that, in chapter 21, God fulfills his promise in the son Isaac. Faithfulness, foolishness, faithfulness, foolishness, faithfulness, foolishness, fulfillment. God is faithful. We can trust him, even when we are foolish. Now, foolishness can be one of three things, I think. It can be willful sin, right? Foolishness in us can be willful sin. I'm not convinced that's what Abram was doing, but if that's the case, turn from it. God is faithful. He will forgive you. Foolishness might be, and I think this is the category here, plans made without considering God's promises. I think we do this so often. I'll give you a personal example. When a pastor believes that it's up to him to create the right programs or preach exactly the right messages in order to grow God's church, he's forgotten the promise that Christ said, "I will build my church." Just be faithful. Maybe we can relate to when times are tight financially and we're tempted to hoard and not be generous with our things, and we forget that God will provide for us. He promises that. He is faithful. Maybe when we're presented with a moral gray area at work, what's everyone else doing? Where's the crowd going? Maybe we should just do that. Everyone else would do that. Or should we stay true to our beliefs? Should we do the right thing, even though there may be a cost? God's going to bless obedience. He's faithful. When you look back and you realize that the plan that you had and you thought it was a good one just went real sideways, real fast. Remember, God is faithful. Foolishness often, I think, is this moment where we think we've got a good idea, but we don't consider what God would have for us. Foolishness also might just be our own human weakness. We feel it, don't we? Right? Remember the lines of Robert Burns' poem, right? Looking forward and guessing. We don't know the future. In 2014, I was in ministry in New Hampshire, and there was a decision that had to be made. And so I made that decision, trusting God. And guess what? The decision, it turned out to be the wrong decision. So I said, okay, I'll make the opposite decision. Okay, trusting God. And guess what? That turned out to be the wrong decision. I said, okay, well, maybe I should make this decision, Lord. Again, praying over this, begging for God's wisdom and leading. And it was the wrong one. And back and forth, it seemed to go over a couple weeks. What was God doing there? He was just proving to me that I can trust him. It wasn't about whether I got it right or not. It wasn't about whether I could predict the future well or not. No, it's just he wanted me to trust him. I'd love to tell you that story in full sometime. When you don't know what to do, trust God. Look at his promises. When we feel the effects of our own foolishness, humiliation, or disappointment, or frustration, or discouragement, don't forsake him. He will never forsake you. And when we are foolish, when you realize your plan is not trusting God, what do? Look at what Abram does. Genesis chapter 13. Look what Abram does. Genesis 13, 1 through 4. So Abram went up from Egypt. Man, tail between his legs, feeling like an idiot. Man, I can't believe I did that. That did not go well. So he went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. That's where he came from. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, blessings from God. And he journeyed from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. He returned between Bethel and Ai to the place, listen, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Christian, when you realize that you've been foolish, return to the place of the altar and call upon the name of the Lord. This is the connection in this story to Christ. When we sin, run to the cross, the place of sacrifice, the altar, and call upon the name of the Lord. Abram returned to that blessing of the right relationship with God, to where it all began, and he called out for God's help. We are foolish sometimes. We struggle in our own wisdom, but God is faithful. I want to close with two verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And then Psalm 37, 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. The best laid plans of men are foolishness at best, but God is faithful. Trust him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your wisdom and how, Lord, we can trust you at any moment of our lives. And so often, Lord, we examine our own choices, our actions, our plans, and realize that we just don't know the right thing to do. Or often we have already made some choices that have complicated things. Encourage our hearts this morning through the story that we can trust you, that you are faithfully working and sovereign even when we are foolish. And I pray that we would, in our hearts, return to that place where we are trusting you and clinging to the promise that you will hold us fast through Christ's sacrifice. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has not the confidence that comes from the gospel, from trusting Christ, that they would speak to someone, that they would come and talk to one of us here at the front or anyone, Lord, that is part of this church, that they would know for sure that their sin is forgiven and that they can confidently say that you are faithful even when we are foolish.